We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
November 10th this year, in Niagara Falls, Ontario, at the Seaway Mall, the Niagara Chorus, a choir group, did what we call a flash mob. That is, they just showed up at the food court at the mall, of all places, and then you saw what happened. It was recorded by a local photography company, recorded what happened, and all of those unsuspecting people, they were just there and taken by surprise, and suddenly they were transported from the food court at the mall to some sort of cathedral for Handel's Messiah. It's beautiful. And it is Handel's, from it's the Hallelujah Chorus, you know, from Handel's Messiah, George Friedrich Handel. And we have our authority on Baroque music over here, Javier Sanz, and he can tell you more than you would ever want to know about Baroque music. I don't know anything about it other than it is. But I will say this: in the history of sacred music, that is one of the greatest achievements ever. Handel's Messiah. Ooh, I love that. Written in 1741, composed in 1741, and it was first performed in London in 1743 with King George II in attendance. And when it got to that Hallelujah Chorus part, King George stood up. He stood up. And of course, then everybody else stood up. And the reason King George said that he stood was, well, this was an acclamation, an anthem to Christ the King, and you do not sit in the presence of royalty. And so it's become a tradition now. Wherever Handel's Messiah is performed, when they reach the Hallelujah Chorus, you stand up. And you'll notice some of the people in the mall who weren't part of the choir knew that tradition, and they're with their Arby's in hand. They're just standing there. And I just love it. My goodness. Now, I can't lecture on Baroque music, Javier, but I do have a story that I like to tell about Handel's Messiah. First of all, I love Handel's Messiah. I've probably listened to it. I've never seen a live performance. I'm going to have to do that. But I've probably listened to it a couple of hundred times. Really, I have. My iTunes would bear witness to that fact, that I've listened to it a lot. And a few years ago, I was conducting a pastor's conference in Potosi, Bolivia, which is a city that is notable for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's the highest city in the world. It's at an elevation of over 13,000 feet. That's really high. And the city's at 13,000 feet. It's a city that's about 400 years old. And it was the place, the Potosi mines, where all of the silver was extracted that really funded the Spanish Empire. And it has a very dark history, a very sinister history, because those mines, they took the local indigenous population and forced them into those mines and worked them to death. And when they were all gone, they imported African slaves and worked them to death. And certainly hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people over at about a 300-year span were worked to death in those mines. As a consequence, it's a dark city. And it's a city that has literally been dedicated to the devil. As you go to Potosi, as you enter the city, they have a gate and it spans the street, and they have a picture of the devil. Now, in Potosi, the devil's called tio, or uncle, as a term of endearment. They just sort of, oh, you know, dear Uncle Satan. And everywhere you go, there are these pictures of Satan. I checked into the hotel. You could feel the oppression in that city. And I checked into my room, and there, my bedspread on my hotel bed was a great big picture of Satan on my bed. I thought, for crying out loud, you know, what am I going to do? I'm in town with the devil. And so what I did was I got out my computer and I fired up my iTunes and I just put it on repeat repeatedly Handel's Messiah. Take that, devil. And he shall reign forever. And just, that's how I took, that's my form of spiritual warfare, just to play Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah. Anyway, so Handel's Messiah is great, and it's nice that a choral music group sang it at the food court at the mall. But that doesn't explain why it's been viewed, and I checked between services, now it's up to 27 million times. It was the idea of this photography company, Alphabet Photography, to put this on and to record it and capture what happens and put it on the internet. And they said, you know, we might get 50,000 views. That was their goal, to have 50,000 views. They're at 27 million at this point. And that's just at YouTube alone. That's not, you know, all the other places you can find it and see it. So, yeah, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's nice they did that. But why are people so attracted to this that to date it has been viewed 27 million times? I think that in some way, this thing speaks very deeply to us, maybe in a way that we don't fully understand. And perhaps it's the thing, perhaps this is it, the thing that makes that video somewhat amusing is the same thing that makes it deeply moving. I have to find out, how many of you that had seen it, how many of you the first time you saw it, you'll admit tears came to your eyes? Put your hands up. What's wrong with you hard-hearted people? Some of you... Yeah, it's very moving. And I think the thing that makes it somewhat amusing, because there is an element of humor to it, is also the thing that makes it deeply moving, and that is its incongruence. That is the juxtaposition. That is taking high art, sacred music, and performing it in the food court at the mall. There is a juxtaposition, an irony there, an incongruence that is somewhat humorous, but more than that, it's deeply moving. And why is it deeply moving? Because I think as modern people, we have a deep-seated fear that we may not understand, we may not be able to express, but it's there. And I think it is the fear that we are somehow, in our modern world, losing all beauty. We have technology. We have convenience. We have a measure of prosperity, but where is the beauty? And we know instinctively that we have to have beauty if life is to be fully meaningful. Well, the surprising appearance of real beauty and true artistic achievement in a place least expected is part of the appeal to that video. But for me, there's something even more wonderful going on here. And it's that the choir wasn't just singing a piece of beautiful music. They were. It's a piece of beautiful music that they did well. But it isn't just beautiful music. It was sacred music that they were singing. I think we also, in longing for the beauty, we also long for the sacred. Now, I'm talking not to people that show up in church on the day after Christmas. I'm talking about our wider culture. There is a longing for the sacred. Now, if people identify the sacred with aspects of religion they are not interested in, authoritarian abuses of the hierarchy of the church or whatever, if they have that kind of understanding of the sacred, then the sacred is suspect. But nevertheless, we long for something that goes beyond the secular, the mundane, the regular. We long for the other, the transcendent, for something else. Because we fear that there's nothing sacred anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is a fear. There's nothing beautiful and there's nothing sacred. We're disillusioned by it. Disillusioned words like bullets bark as human gods aim for their mark and make everything from toy guns that spark to flesh-colored Christ that glow in the dark. It's easy to see without looking too far that not much is really sacred. So when we do, in the most surprising place of all, here's a place that really is sort of the paragon of consumption, the mall and the food court. When we surprisingly find beauty and the sacred in that place, it's beautiful. So they are singing high art and it's beautiful and it's sacred, but it isn't just any piece of sacred music. They are singing the Hallelujah chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah. And then the line, other than that line, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, hallelujah, there is a verse taken verbatim from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the lyric taken from Revelation chapter 11. And the majesty of the music matches the majesty of the message. And I think that Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world is now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That may be the best, the single most poetic summary of the gospel that we find in the Bible. And I believe that. It is the gospel that the apostles proclaimed. If you will read the book of Acts and find their sermons and see this, and you know, the word gospel, if I ask you what it means, you'll say good news. You've been taught to say good news. And it does mean that in the sense of that's what the word literally means. If you go to the Greek, evangelion, it literally means good news. But the way it was used, it wasn't used as, oh, I have some good news. I got some gospel. They didn't use it like that. It was reserved for an imperial decree. An announcement from the emperor was called evangelion. It was called gospel. And it means that it would be similar, except much more so, it would be similar like to what we call today a White House press release. That it's an official statement from the highest authority. That's what gospel actually means. Whether it's good or not, it's an announcement. Now, our gospel is good. In fact, it's the very best news that could ever be proclaimed. But the gospel is this, that the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You've heard the announcement. Now, rethink your life, repent, come in line with that, and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. Now, in both Handel's Messiah and in the biblical text, it says this, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. It's not kingdoms. You'll often hear people misquote that verse. The kingdoms of this world, it's not that. It's the kingdom. Now, we tend to think of the many nations, thus forming many kingdoms. And so you could think of ancient times, there's the kingdoms of Greece and Persia and Rome. Or you could think of modern times, there's the kingdom of America or China or Russia. But the Bible says, no, it's all just one kingdom. It is the world. But the kingdom of the world now, through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, have become now the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And our gospel announcement is simply this, Jesus is Lord. By which we do not mean that someday in the future, Jesus, when He comes back, will be Lord. No, 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 no. Our seminal confession of faith as Christian people is Jesus is Lord. Right now. And that doesn't mean you have to make Him Lord. I think sometimes well-intended, zealous Christians labor under a heavy burden that somehow we've got to go out there and make Jesus Lord. And I would like just to put my arm around you and comfort you and say, dear one, you don't have to do that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Yeah. You say, well, as I look around upon the course of men upon this earth, I do not see the reign of Christ in its fullness. And I say, that's why we are called believers. That's why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are those who call those things which be not as though they were. We are those that understand that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Amen. Now, it's our song. It's what we sing. It's our worship. Not everybody hears the song of heaven, and not everybody hears the melody of Christ, but those who do have entered into that salvation, and they're singing that song. Amen. Now, what I like about this video, and the reason it moved me so deeply the first time I saw it, and just almost every time since, is I find in that video, to my mind, nothing less than the absolute perfect metaphor of the church. As this choir sings the hallelujah chorus in a food court at the mall, I see a picture of what the church is to be. I say it like this. The church is to sing the melody of Christ in the malls of meaninglessness. Did I get enough isses in there? The church is to sing the melody of Christ in the malls of meaninglessness. That is the bane of our modern culture. We have technology, we have convenience, we have prosperity, but where is the meaning? Where is the substance? What is this all about? The church is to sing the melody of Christ in the malls of meaninglessness and once again astonish the modern world with the beauty of the gospel. So I think that this video, although of course it's not intended necessarily to do this, but they're taking sacred music and a choir is singing it in that which would be the most mundane places of all, a place that is sort of the paragon of consumption, food court at the mall. And they are transforming it. They're transforming it by the sacred song that they sing. And I think that the video becomes a powerful metaphor for how the church is to be present in the world. We are present in the world as the body of Christ, as the followers of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ. But how are we to be present? What is our interaction to be like? I think that video really gives us a picture to how we're to understand ourselves. It's certainly far better than what I think is driving a lot of the energy in the American church is driven by fear that ends up manifesting itself in anger. And so I see far too much, and I'm deeply concerned because I love the church. And I worry about the church, and I pray for the church, and I'm concerned at times because I see so much fear manifested in anger driving the agenda and being the face of Christ that we present to the world. And it happened last year, and I thought maybe it wouldn't happen again this year, but it happened again this year, and I heard it from many quarters. And that is this silly notion that one of the ways to stand up for Jesus is to take a stand and put your foot down and scold that little minimum wage working clerk there at the mall for saying happy holidays instead of saying Merry Christmas. Come on. And this is the face is this the face of Christianity? What'd you say? Did you say happy holidays? No, it's Merry Christmas. Come on, get with the spirit of the season. Say Merry Christmas. Don't gotta say it right. Make me so mad. They won't even say Merry Christmas. All they said was Happy Holidays to me. They're taking Christ out of Christmas. No, you took Christ out of Christmas the moment you had that kind of attitude. So instead of being present as angry protesters, we are present as joyful singers. Singing a song by faith, bringing the melody of Christ into the malls of meaninglessness, not trying to make something happen, just singing with joy and faith about that which we know to be true. It's a picture of Christianity also, not as sequestered behind stained glass and locked away in cathedrals, but it's the picture of the church transforming the world around it. It's a picture of a food court turned into a cathedral with the melody of Christ. I mean, it's a miracle. One moment you're sitting there with your Arby's in the food court at the mall. I mean, could you imagine someplace that is more far removed from the concept of the sacred? And 5 minutes later, that place has been turned into a cathedral of praise and worship and high art and beauty. So it's a picture of what the church is to be. Yves Congor, great theologian, said this: the church is not a special little group, isolated, apart, remaining untouched amidst the changes of the world. The church is the world as believing in Christ, or what comes to the same thing, it is Christ dwelling in and saving the world by our faith. That is a beautiful quote. I want to read it again, maybe make a few comments. He says, the church is not a special little group isolated apart, remaining untouched amidst the changes of the world. There's two ways in which we relate to the world wrong. One is to engage the world with anger and really be driven by a protest paradigm because actually we're afraid. And we present an angry protesting scowl as the face of Christ. That is not the proper way for the church to engage the world. The other way is for us to simply run off by ourselves and go hide away. The church is not a special little group, isolated apart, remaining untouched amidst the changes of the world. The church is the world as believing in Christ. One of the things I like most about the video is you can't tell who belongs to the choir until they start singing. Now, see, I was just preaching right there. I'm preaching metaphorically, but did you get it? You can't tell who's a part of the choir until they start singing. They're not wearing their choir robes. They look just like everybody else. But some of them have heard the melody of Christ. Some of them hear the song of heaven, and they join in and they participate with it. And you can't tell. And that's part of the shock of the people around them. You know, there's this moment when it starts off with the woman with the cell phone stands up and begins to sing hallelujah. And people don't know what to do. I mean, they're just shocked. Are you allowed to do that? Should we call security? And there's this lady singing hallelujah. And then when they're still there, they're all, you know, discombobulated. They don't understand because you don't have that at the food court in the mall. That belongs in the church. But now it's in the food court in the mall. And as weird as that is, you're still trying to figure out, is she crazy? What's going on here? But if she's crazy, she sings good anyway. Really good, in fact. And then somebody else joins in. Over here. Oh, there's somebody else. And here comes one of the, appears to be just one of the employees of the mall, and he's got that caution wet floor sign, you know. He's walking by and all of a sudden, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's like, yeah, look at all the, you don't know. I mean, you wonder if some of those people sitting there with their Arby's in hand going, am I the only one that's not in the choir? Am I the only one? That is how we are to comport and carry ourselves in the world. Not separated, not isolated, not angry and all full of confrontation and protest, but simply singing the beautiful melody of Christ in such a way that it enchants, that it draws, that it woos, that people go, oh, I wish I could sing that song with them. I mean, is there anybody who hasn't heard the hallelujah chorus that whether you can sing or not, you wish you could? You say, oh, I wish I could just, and you try, you know, quietly so you don't want to ruin it, but again, that is our presence in the world. Eve's Conger says, the church is the world as believing in Christ. I like that. I asked Eugene Peterson, I said, what is the kingdom of God? It's kind of a loaded question. And so he gave me a very interesting, very provocative answer. And he said, well, it's the world. And I know what, and then we talked, but I knew what he meant when he said that, and it was brilliant. You could misunderstand it in a way that wouldn't be correct, but try not to do that. What he's doing is he's saying it's very easy for us to think of the kingdom of God as something else, something other, something somewhere else, something off in heaven, especially. And when I said, Dr. Peterson, what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? He says, well, it is the world. That is, that Christ has been made Lord. And his dominion, as it says in Isaiah 9, about the child that is born unto us, the child that is given unto us, his dominion shall be from sea to sea. And that it is the world itself that has now been given unto Christ and has become his dominion. Now, I understand not all are living in proper relationship to his lordship, but it doesn't alter the fact that this world is becoming and being made the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Oh, I think that's wonderful. Eve's Conger also says this, the church is Christ dwelling in and saving the world by our faith. That's absolutely true. The church is Christ dwelling in and saving the world by our faith. When we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, We follow that up by being baptized, and we are baptized and thus incorporated into the body of Christ. And then we continue to live out that reality every time we come to the Lord's table. And we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup that we might partake of His body and blood, that we might be the body of Christ. So as an individual, none of us can go forth and say, I am the body of Christ in the world. Of course, you cannot say that. That would be a heretical statement. But as long as you make it plural, community, corporate, you say, we are the body of Christ in the world. That's absolutely what God is trying to accomplish through us. He is connecting us by faith, by baptism, by communion to the body of Christ. And then we go forth into the world to be the presence of Christ in this world. And that's what you see in that food court at the mall. You see the surprising presence of Christ bringing this beautiful, and I say it's a saving melody because to be saved is what? It is to sing the song. It is to sing the song. It is to sing the song of salvation. To instead of resisting, fighting, rationalizing, saying no, opposing it, simply to join the song and sing with the choirs of heaven. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. To make that confession and to join that song is how we enter into the Lord's salvation. We've had about four centuries now of an obsession, and I believe it's largely mistaken, of a kind of mechanistic view of salvation as a system or a plan. And it really is the church's response to or incorporation of the scientific revolution, the industrial revolution, into its own thinking. But as you read the book of Revelation, it's very interesting. You don't find plans. You don't find mechanisms. You don't find formulas. You don't find four steps. But you find lots and lots of songs. And so the church is depicted in the book of Revelation opposing the principalities and powers, these great beasts that are deceiving and oppressing the world through their rebellious reign against the Christ. The church engages these not by typical means of warfare, but by simply singing their songs. Singing the song. Singing the song. And somehow that brings the salvation of the Lord into the world as the church sings the song. And I believe it's the highest form of worship. It's the prophetic form of worship. With the loss of the sacred and the loss of the beautiful, what we end up opting for is the sentimental. The sentimental becomes the cheap substitute when we can't find the sacred. And that's when worship begins to sound like Jesus is your boyfriend. And the lyrics are taken really out of the pop culture, and it's the kind of language that you could use between a romantic boy and girl relationship, and you just throw in Jesus instead. That sentimentality, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying it's not near enough, and it's not anything like what you find in the book of Revelation. You don't find, if you read the lyrics of the song that the people of God sing, representing the church present in the world throughout the book of Revelation, you don't read sentimental pop lyrics. What you read is about Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a prophetic expression of worship. And that in itself is a powerful form of spiritual warfare. So I think it's good for us to get away from a mechanistic thinking, industrial thinking, formulaic thinking, thinking of salvation as a plan or a system. Because what if God is more like an artist than an engineer? More like a musician than a clerk keeping his ledgers? I won't go into the fact that the very cutting edge of science, as you get into the realm of theoretical physics and quantum mechanics and all of that, it appears as if the universe is created more musical than mathematical. We won't go into that. But that seems to be the leading thought with string theory and all of that. But what if creation comes about not so much by engineering or mechanistics, but what if it's like Aslan singing Narnia into existence? Theologian Weigand Gerorian says this: God is more like a cantor who chants His creation into existence and rejoices everlastingly over its beautiful harmony. His song continues, and its melody moves and inspires humankind to restore beauty and harmony to a creation that is fallen and misshapen. That's what I see in that video. I see, once again, creation through redemption joining the Creator in His song. Because what happened was, we were originally invited to sing the song of creation with our Creator, but sin and Satan stole the song, so that we're left with only silly jingles. You'll notice, I'm going to play the video one more time for you, but you'll notice at the beginning, the very beginning, you just hear the final strains of Jingle Bells. Now, I'm not opposed to Jingle Bells, you know, all that. But if that's the only song we have, if the only song we had of Christmas was Jingle Bells, Jingle All the Way, that's just not enough. And I think that's part of our fear. We're afraid there's nothing more to it than Jingle Bells. And Christmas cannot sustain itself and it cannot save the world if it's all just Jingle Bells. You've got to have "For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth," hallelujah. Yes, amen. Satan stole our song. Jesus came to give us back our song. And salvation is to sing the sweet song of salvation with the risen and glorified and reigning Christ. So I want to watch it again. I want to watch it again. And maybe if this is only your second time, you'll see some new things this time. Keep your eye out for certain things. Notice that it opens with just the final conclusion, Jingle Bells. And then there's a lull. There's no music. And then the little piano gives way to an organ, as if the sounds of heaven are beginning to break into the earth. Okay. Now there's another sound being heard that comes from heaven. And watch for the first girl, the girl with the cell phone. She's going to stand up and sing. And as soon as she begins to sing, look at the shock on everybody's face. They don't know what to do. It's out of place. It's incongruent. This is church music at the food court of the mall. What's going on here? Is she going to get arrested? Is she going to be in trouble? You know, people don't know. And then the more surprise as other people join. Keep your eye out for the children's faces to be filled with wonder. And you'll find a person or two wiping away tears. And if you'd ask them, why are you crying? They probably could not tell you. They would say something probably like this: "It's just so beautiful." And it is beautiful, but it's more than that. I believe it is that ache. We've lost the sacred, but here it is. Our lives are devoid of beauty, but here it is. They're hearing not just beautiful music, not just sacred music, music that announces the reign of Christ. And to join that song is to join the salvation of the Lord. Amen? All right, I want to watch it again. But remember now. Remember King George II. What do you do when you hear the Hallelujah chorus? Okay, I just wanted to let you know. Because it's an anthem to Christ as King, and you don't sit in the presence of royalty. All right, show it to us one more time.